need a copy of the announcement bulletin. I'll have one for you if there aren't too many of you that want one. Today I want to talk about something that's common to all of us, and I like to do things. I like being positive. I like having a positive spin on things because God has a positive spin on things. No matter what Satan does to us, how he tries to trick us, God has positive thoughts toward us and positive plans for us. So I thought today, in a positive way, you can believe this or not, today I want to talk about failures. Okay. I don't think I'll get too far along in the sermon when you'll realize that failures can be a positive thing. We all have failures. We all, fail at something or one thing or another, either in our minds. We fail to think as we ought to. Sometimes we fail to speak as we ought to other people. Sometimes we fail to take the right course of action in cases. And sometimes we look at ourselves as losers. I mean, you probably felt that way. I have. You know, I think, well, I'm just a loser. I failed to do this. I failed to do that. One of the big failures, and I'm, when I stop and think about it, I'm not too upset about it. But I have told many of you, my parents saved their whole lives to be able to send my brother and I to college. And they wanted to send me to Harvard. And they wanted to take care of my housing while I was up there, my tuition, everything else. I said, do I get a car? They said, no. I said, well, that's a bad deal. So anyway, I never took them up on that, and they meant the best for me, but I failed to take that opportunity. Now I look back at my life, and I think I've survived that, and I don't, well, hopefully you won't consider yourself a loser either, although sometimes, again, we have those thoughts. We think, well, I should have done this. I should have done that. I did the wrong thing. I made a wrong choice here, and God gives us that great strength of His Holy Spirit. But He also gives us something that is ours, and that's choice. We can choose what we want to do. We can choose how we want to face things, how we want to handle things, including our failures. So I'm going to start turning the thing over right now and talk about some failures in history, failures in the Bible, and how they turned out to be positive things. Whew, I'm back on the positive thing. The first one I thought of and the thing that inspired me the most to think in this term was Thomas Edison. We think of Thomas Edison, of course, as a great failure. No, we don't. He's the guy that invented the light bulb. He invented the recording, recording as it was in the early days, recording of the voice and music. He also pioneered movies, learned how to make movies. And He claimed, I have not failed, because he had tried and tried and tried. He used the term, the number 10,000, 10,000 ways to create a light bulb. And he said, I just found 10,000 ways that won't work. So that was a positive thing. You know, he tried and tried, he persevered, and he found, oh, that doesn't work, and kept on going. He said, our greatest weakness lies in giving up. That's when you give up. You say, I guess I'm just a loser. I guess I'll just never do the right thing. And some of you feel that way, and I know other people that I've visited with in the church and out of the church, of course, consider themselves failures. So, are losers. And we are all failures at one thing or another, at one time or another. But according to Edison, our greatest weakness lies in giving up. It's when we say, okay, I'm just a loser. And there's a place for a certain amount of self-esteem, not too much, but we have to realize that God's in charge and that our way is not the best way, that Satan easily sometimes deceives us. So I want to look at some biblical examples, like Thomas Edison is not a biblical example, but some biblical examples of people who failed and who succeeded anyway. So he liked what I said. So I want to look first at the example of Peter. Peter was a failure. You can turn to Matthew 26, beginning in verse 31. Matthew 26, beginning in verse 31. Then said Jesus to them, All shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, this is right before his crucifixion, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered abroad. You guys are all going to just take off when this happens. You're not going to stick with me. And after that, and I'm risen, I will go therefore into Galilee. And Peter answered and said, though all men be offended because of you, yet I will never be offended. Not me. I'm with you all the way. I think that's what's called talking a good fight, as we will see. And Jesus said unto you, verily, verily, I say unto you that this night, before the cock crow, you shall deny me thrice. You're not familiar with King James English. Three times you're going to deny me. And Peter said unto him, though I should die with you, I will not deny you. Likewise, he said to all the disciples, they all agreed, hey, we're not going to give up. We're with you all the way. Here, we're with you 100%, 110%, 1,000%, whatever. But let's skip ahead in the story a little bit later to Matthew 26, in verse 69. Matthew 26, 69. Now Peter sat without the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, aren't you with this Jesus of Nazareth? Aren't you one of these guys? And he denied it. Said, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know what you're saying. And when he was gone to the porch, another maid saw him and said unto him, weren't you with this fellow, Jesus of Nazareth? And again, he denied with an oath, I don't know the man. I'd call that a failure. And after a while, he said unto him that stood by, Peter, surely you are one of them, for your speech betrays you. So apparently something Peter had said, or maybe he had an accent, maybe because he was from a different part of the country, they recognized his accent or his manner of speaking similar to Christ. And he began to curse and to swear, saying, I don't know this man. Then he heard the rooster crow. It's an undeniable sound. One time had a rooster, I was living in town, but I was using it on the radio as a prop, and people thought I really had a rooster. Well, I went and got one. Those things, they don't wake up at dawn. They wake up about an hour before dawn and wake you up. At least this rooster did. And he began to curse and swear, saying, I don't know this man. And he heard the cock crow. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus that said to him, before the cock crow, you shall deny me three times, thrice. And he went out. And he went out and wept bitterly. He was totally ashamed. He had failed. Jesus told him he would fail, but he failed. He realized he failed. He had given in to peer pressure. You ever affected by peer pressure? You know, my parents would always, don't hang out with those kids. You know, they're going to get you in trouble because of peer pressure. And I remember one kid in my neighborhood was always getting into trouble, and I'd get in trouble with him because I'd be with him when he did or said something stupid or made an obscene gesture, and I'd get blamed for it too. So I almost got beat up a couple of times because of him. But Peter gave in to peer pressure. I mean, all these people, they can't be wrong, you know. And so he gave in to peer pressure, these damsels, these people that said, well, you know, you're with Jesus Christ, aren't you? No, I'm not. I'm not one of them. I'm not one of them people. And sometimes we tend to do that. We tend to want to back away from what we believe. I remember when I, at one point, you know, I had a 7 day a week, 365 day a year job, and I learned a very valuable skill because I was keeping the Sabbath at the time. I learned to delegate. And so I had people who, I had a pager, I would say, Friday night, take my pager, give it back to me Saturday night or Sunday, whenever I see you next. But I explained that I was keeping the Sabbath. And one guy you're a Seventh-day Adventist, right? I said, no, I'm not. You know, I drink a beer once in a while. I don't think they do. I'm not sure. But, and I wear a wedding ring. My wife has started watching the Seventh-day Adventist channel on cable, and noticed that none of them, married people, wear wedding rings. I don't know if that's a doctrine or if they just, I don't know what it's about. She doesn't know what it's about. But anyway, so you know, sometimes you can give in to peer pressure. And but Christ realized, even before all this happened, that Peter was not a loser, that Peter was going to be a building block in the church of God. Matthew 16, going backwards in Scripture, Matthew 16 and verse 17, and Jesus answered and said unto him, Christ had just, or Simon had just made a very, or Peter had made a very astute observation as to who Christ was. He says, for flesh and blood has not revealed it to you, but my Father which is in heaven. God is using you. And I say to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church. Peter, I think, in some senses means pebble, but he likened him to a rock and told Peter, before all this stuff happened, that he was going to be a success, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So Jesus Christ declared that Peter was going to be a success. Peter was not a loser, although he had failed in this one case. So we can look at the example of Peter, who, if nothing else, gave in to peer pressure. Must have been difficult for him. And I think all of us here have faced that at one time or another, in one form or another. I know often, because we believe as we believe, it endangers our jobs. How many of you had your job jeopardized at some point, or maybe lost a job because you wouldn't work on the Sabbath? And then we fail in those ways, or we don't fail. Maybe we take the loss. It's broken up families. We know that. It causes divisions in families, in communities. I don't know what my next door neighbors think of me. My wife did for a while. I don't know whether she is this year, and I think she feels sorry for me, so she's not observing Christmas at all that I know of. Usually she got a little Christmas tree, and I said, okay, you put it over in the corner there. And one year she said, why don't we hang lights outside? All the neighbors have them. And I went out and walked down my street, and I think there were two houses with outside lights on them. So she got that wrong. But that can cause divisions in families. It can cause problems in families. So like Peter, we are tempted at times to give in to that peer pressure, to give in to whatever peer pressure we're facing, whether, again, it's at work, whether it's at school. Oh, we have a lot of that in school. We did when I was a kid. You know, you had to, I went to a school that, it was a city school. We lived in the suburbs, but we didn't have our own high school, so we had to be bused into the city. And we met all kinds of kids in that school. There were actually black kids there. Imagine that. There were Jewish kids there. We only had one Jew in our school where we took elementary school. And we didn't know he was Jewish, I don't think, until later. But he was the only one in town. And so we give in to those peer pressures. We want to be like so-and-so. We want to be like one of the cool kids, you know. Some of you were like that. Maybe some of you were more disciplined than that or brought up better than I. But I saw, how many of you remember seeing Rebel Without a Cause with James Dean? I saw it. Some of you have. I look back on that and I think, when I see it now, what a jerk he was. But when I was 15 and I saw it, that was what I wanted to be like. I wanted to be like James Dean because he was cool. You know, giving in to peer pressure, I learned to turn my collar up, you know, like James Dean did. And I got I think he had a red jacket. I didn't get a red jacket. I got a striped jacket of some kind. But we tend to do that. And sometimes in more polite society than just our high school, maybe where we work and what we say and what we do. Another example of a failure is Joseph. Well, wait a minute. Joseph in the Old Testament, the son of Israel. And we'll begin in verse 4 of Genesis 37. Now Israel loved Joseph more than his children because he was the son of his old age and made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that his father loved him more than his brethren, they hated him. You know, he got this coat. Apparently it was some sort of a status symbol. And they couldn't speak peaceably to him. So in that sense, he was a failure. He alienated his brothers. I know Mark Welch gave a sermon, I think it was him, couple of months ago on Joseph. In exploring this portion of his life, he was kind of a kid without much tact, you know, and tended to alienate his own brothers. And when the brethren saw the father loved him more, they wouldn't speak peaceably to him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said, "Here, I pray you, this dream that I have. Let me tell you what I had a dream about." You know, here is he's already offended his brothers to some degree, but oh, he's going for the championship now. "And behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose," Joseph speaking here, "and stood upright, and behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf." And his brethren said to him, "Shall you reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" And they hated him yet the more. He alienated them more so for his dreams and the fact that he was lording it over them, talking about how much his father loved him, how much more, which was true, his father loved him than he did his brothers. And he dreamed yet another dream and told his brethren, saying, "Behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." And he told this, and he told it to his father and to his brethren. His father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and my mother and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come and bow ourselves to you on the earth?" And his brethren envied him and put his father, but his father observed the saying. I mean, it was true, but he, you know, Joseph made enemies of his own brother. He didn't control his tongue. He wasn't very tactful. And of course, as we can see in the following chapters and verses, his brothers sold him into slavery. You all know the story. He was bought as a slave. He was sent to Egypt. He was bought by an Egyptian. He was charged with having an affair with the Egyptian's wife, even though he didn't. Ended up in prison. What a failure this guy was. And of course, as you read on, you find out that Pharaoh became available to him, became aware of him, and took pity on him, and then actually asked him to interpret one of his dreams. He did, and it ended up that, Joseph was not a failure. He became a tremendous success. He was, in essence, the president of Egypt. The only one above him was Pharaoh, who was a, commander. Well, he was the ultimate authority. He was the chairman of the board, or the entire board, and under him, directly under him, was Joseph. So Joseph became a tremendous success. He was not a loser, but he did come up with problems. You know, he failed. He failed to impress his brothers. He failed to be tactful in dealing with his brothers. And as we go on, we'll see later, of course, that he became head of Egypt, sort of the top government official under Pharaoh, and later rescued his brothers and his entire family from starvation, and was a great success in that regard in his own family. They didn't know who he was at first. And it's an interesting story, and I'm sure most of you have read it or are aware of it. So here's another example of someone who was a failure. Joseph failed. He alienated his own family to the point of where they sold him as a slave. He ended up in prison on trumped up charges. And then worked his way, you know, Pharaoh became aware of him and made him put him in great position over Egypt. And he was a success. He was not a loser, but he did fail. He did have a failure. Now I want to look at a really big failure. A magnificent failure, if you could call him that. And that would be David. David was a failure. There, I said it. Let's turn to 2 Samuel 11. 2 Samuel 11, verse 2. "And it came to pass at eventide, David arose from his bed, walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon." So he saw this woman from the roof of his house bathing herself. I assume she wasn't wearing any clothes. And she was a beautiful woman. And David sent and inquired after the woman and said, is this Bathsheba, daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? One of his servants said that. And David sent messengers, took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, and she was purified for her uncleanness and returned to her house. He knew she was a married woman. He knew she was a beautiful woman. And he was, he had an affair with her. The woman conceived and sent and told David, I am with child. Uh-oh. You know, if they were single, they'd have had a shotgun wedding, I guess. And David said to Joab, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. So David's sort of unveiling a little plot here to take the blame off of himself, brought the Hittite, Uriah, in from the field. And then Uriah was come to him. David demanded how Joab did. And he asked Uriah, how is Joab doing? How are the people doing? And how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, here's his way out. Go down to your house, wash your feet. And Uriah departed from the king's house, and there he followed him. And there followed him a mess of meat from the king. A great feast he sent. And Uriah was a good soldier. He must have been a good soldier. I mean, he had this beautiful, gorgeous wife. And Uriah slept at the door of the king's house, and the servants of his lord went not down to his house. He wouldn't even go home. He was so dedicated to his job and didn't want to go home and have sex with his wife and share the blame or get the blame if it was blame, and then the child would be blamed on him. But he didn't do that. Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents. My lord Joab and the servants of the Lord are encamped in open fields, and I shall go to my own house and eat and drink and lie with my wife as you live and my soul lives. I will not do this thing. Boy, you know, beautiful wife, a beautiful feast, a wonderful opportunity, a break from the war. He just wouldn't do it. He was a loyal soldier. And David said to Uriah, tarry here a day also tomorrow, and I'll let you depart. And Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David called him, he did eat and drink before him and made him drunk. So at even he went out to lie in his bed with his servants of his lord and didn't go down to his house. He even got him drunk. You know, sometimes when you're drunk, you compromise things. You don't live up to all that you know is right, but that's what he did. And it came to pass in the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. Here's Uriah, a wonderful soldier, a very loyal man. And he wrote in the letter saying, set Uriah in the foremost, the hottest battle, and retire from him. In other words, put him where the action is, that he may be smitten and die. That wasn't a nice thing to do, but that's what he felt he needed to do. And so put Uriah where he's going to get hurt, where he's going to get killed and die. And it came to pass when Joab observed the city that he assigned Uriah to a place where he knew the valiant men were, probably the enemy valiant men, and where he would be killed. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. So Uriah was killed. David set him up for that. And Joab told David all these things concerning the war and charged the messenger, saying, when you have made an end of telling the matters of the war to the king, and if so be the king's wrath arise, then say unto him, wherefore approached you nigh unto the city, and when did you fight, and knew not that they would shoot from the wall? Who smote Abimelech the son of the Jebusite? Did a woman cast a piece of millstone from the wall, and he died, and he went nigh to the wall? Then say you, thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Now, you've all read this. You know how the story ended there. So the messenger went, came and showed David all that Joab had sent him. And the messenger said to David, surely the men prevailed against us. They came down into the field. They were upon them, and even to the entering of the gate. and the shooters did shoot from the wall upon your servants. Some of the king's servants are dead, and thy servant Uriah the Hittite is also dead." David, a murderer, an adulterer, that he failed. That's a failure when you have that going against you. David was an adulterer and a murderer. Let's skip ahead in the story to 2 Samuel 12 and verse 2. I pity Nathan here. You're familiar with the story of Nathan confronting David. And I can relate to him because I remember I worked for a company for 27 years, and then they sold it to another company, and they wanted to make some changes that they knew would not be popular with everyone. And they asked me to make the announcement of the changes, even though I didn't necessarily agree with them. But they put me out there, and I imagine this is how Nathan felt. "Hey, we want you to go tell the king something he doesn't want to hear." Oh, boy. Maybe he was more converted than I was in that case, but I had to go and tell people we were going to discontinue some very popular elements in our way of doing things. And I remember one was a dress code. Well, I walked to my neighbor's house one day. On the way to church, I had to drop something off, and I was dressed like I am now. They didn't recognize me because I'm usually wearing jeans and Reeboks, my favorite shoes, and a casual shirt of some kind. But they didn't recognize me. And so I showed up my usual way that I dressed for years. I mean, I wasn't a slob. I always used the term neat but casual, with my jeans and my Reeboks. And they gave me an announcement and said, "We want you to read this to the staff. It's about our new dress code. No more jeans." And here I was in my jeans having to make that announcement to the entire staff. I went back for a visit some years later, and I noticed everybody was wearing jeans. I said, "What happened?" They said, "No jeans." They said, "Well, we're a country radio station, so we're expected to wear jeans once in a while, so we do that now." But I had to make the announcement that we weren't going to wear jeans anymore. And there were some other changes we made. But Nathan, here's Nathan. Here's this servant, you know, of God. And he goes to David, and he came unto him and said, telling him a little story, making a little comparison here. "There were two men in a city. One was rich, the other was poor. And the rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds." This guy had everything in the story. "But the poor man had nothing save one ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up and grew up together with him and his children, and did eat from his own meat and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom, and was as to him a daughter." He just had this one sheep. "We got a dog. Our dog lives like that. He sleeps with us at night. You know, he's spoiled rotten. He gets up in the morning, gets out of bed, having slept with us all night, goes to the couch, jumps up on the couch, and falls asleep there. And then later, Sharon takes him for a little walk around the block so he can do his thing. He doesn't go to the bathroom. He goes outside. But anyway, does that. And then he comes back, and they take a nap. And he's the first one in bed for the nap. I don't take a nap in the afternoon, so I don't do that. But this is the way they treated this lamb. It was like a pet. It was something they loved. And there came a traveler, a rich man, and took his own and to take of his own flock and his own herd to dress the way for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, took the poor man's lamb and dressed it that was come to him. So this rich man took the lamb, the one lamb, from that poor man and fed it to his guest. David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man that has done this shall surely die." David was just outraged by this, and came to restore the lamb, shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. This guy was rotten. This guy that was described in the story. And Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man. We're talking about you." Again, I can a little bit relate to Nathan in having to give the bad news, having done that myself several times, but "Thus saith the Lord, God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel. I will deliver you out of the hand of Saul." So God protected David. "And David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. That must have been tough. I mean, I'm thinking of all the excuses that David could have used. Hey, come on, I'm a normal guy. This woman was gorgeous. What was I supposed to do? You know, all these things. I was trapped here. I had to do something about Uriah. What was I supposed to do? And again, he said, you are that man. And David said to Nathan, I've sinned against the Lord. What did he do? Did he make up excuses? No, he said, I did it. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. David was able to take criticism. He was able to listen. More than that, he was willing to repent. And we can read about that in Psalm 51, beginning in verse 1. To the musician, Psalm of David, Nathan the prophet, came after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God. So David repented. This is one of the focal points of repentance here in Scripture. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. I did it. I repent. Cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is ever before me. My sin. And against thee and thee only have I sinned. I've done this evil in your sight, that you might be justified when you speak and be clear when you judge. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thy desire is truth in the inner parts, and in the hidden part shall you make me to know wisdom. He was, from his heart, from deep inside, he was repenting, having listened to Nathan, having admitted his guilt. Make me to hear the joy of gladness, and the bones which you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out mine iniquities. You notice the use of the first person there. My iniquities, my face, create in me a clean heart. He admitted he didn't have one. Oh God, renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Begging God to forgive him. Restore to me the joy of salvation. Uphold me with your free spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness. He needed to be delivered from that. O God, thou art my God of my salvation. My tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. Lord, open my lips, my mouth, to show forth your praise. For you desire not sacrifice, else I'd give it to you. And you delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifice that God wants is a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, God will not despise. God turned his failure, David's failure, into success. David was not a loser. He was success, but he failed. He failed in some miserable ways. You know, how many of you have murdered someone or sent out a hitman to kill somebody? You know, he also committed adultery, and he had the power to get all this stuff done. Sacrifices and broken spirit and contrite heart you will not despise. God turned David's failure into success. Read in Acts 13:22. This is the clincher of the whole thing. David had failed. He had failed. He had a failure in his life. And when he had removed him, he raised up them David to be their king, whom he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, this adulterer, this murderer, a man after mine own heart that will fulfill all my will. God recognized his repentance. God recognized his shortcomings. God recognized that David would listen. He would listen to criticism. He would take criticism. He would repent. That's what God wants. That's what he wants from you. That's what he wants from me. Every time we fail, and we fail. Occasionally, some of you, I know some of you have never failed at anything, but I have, so I'll speak for myself. But we fail. And God turned David's failure into success and said, he is a man after mine own heart. Like Thomas Edison, like Joseph, like Peter, like David, we need to keep on doing what we know is right. Edison didn't give up. What, 10,000 different things he tried? It was 1,000 or 10,000. Who cares? It was a lot of stuff that he dealt with, a lot of stuff that he tried this, tried that, and didn't give up. You know, I think I'd have given up. Well, I can think, you can think in your life, perhaps, some things that have come up and you've given up. But God turned his failure into success and said, David is a man after mine own heart. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 13. Be ye brethren, be not weary in well doing. Sometimes we become weary in well doing. Haven't I done enough good in my life? I remember one deaconess who came up to me years and years ago, and her husband was a deacon, she was a deaconess, and she said, you know, I think we've done enough. I think it's time that we have some of the younger people in the congregation take on some of these responsibilities that I've had. And my husband and I are going to, they didn't use the word retire, but we're going to back off a little bit. And they had become weary in well-doing. To their credit, a few weeks, few months later, they were back doing what they'd done all along anyway. So they did not give up serving. They did not let that last. They failed at one point to recognize that they needed to keep doing what they were doing, and they gave into it. They became, again, they continued to be good servants of God. For you don't desire, so like them, we need to continue doing what we know is right. Be ye, brethren, not weary in well doing. But sometimes we just want to give up, don't we? Sometimes we say, well, I tried it, done that, tried that, and now we're going to give up. Turn to Psalm 119, beginning in verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed, happy are the undefiled in who walk in the way of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, that seek him with their whole heart. Does that describe you, or do you, after a certain amount of time, do you give up? You say, well, I try to fast once in a while, but that's hard to do. It's hard for me to do, and whatever else. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Do you continue to walk in God's ways? And look at the group here. Remember when we used to meet? Well, none of you, I think, go back that far. Over just a few miles west of here at Crossroads Auditorium, we had almost 300 people there at one time. Look at us now. There ain't many of us left. And there are others who are keeping the Sabbath, who are meeting with other groups, and I don't begrudge them that. A lot of the differences we have were not doctrinal. They were differences of administration, but nevertheless, our numbers have gotten smaller and smaller and smaller. So, but hopefully we continue to walk in his ways. He's commanded us to keep his precepts diligently. Do you do that? Do you keep God's laws diligently, even when it's difficult? And I've seen people give up. You know, you've seen people give up. People in the church, well, if I don't work this Sabbath, I'll lose my job. My wife will leave me. They'll repossess my car and da 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 da. And then again, we've seen other people who I can think of. One man who gave up his job and got a better one. And I've seen that happen again and again and again. But there was a point at which he had needed to keep on doing what he was doing, just like Thomas Edison, just like David, doing the right thing. Oh, my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I shall be not ashamed when I have respect of all your commandments. We need to respect God's commandments. Is that first in our life, or is that just something we do on the Sabbath? Are you just a Sabbath afternoon Christian? Hopefully not. Hopefully this goes beyond this. Hopefully when you go back to work on Monday or tomorrow, whenever you work, you'll continue doing what God wants you to do. Then shall I not be ashamed, but have respect to all your commandments. We need to look at these examples. Look at the example of Joseph and consider the ways, the consequences in what we say. Do we always do that? Do we always think before we speak? You know, do we look at the consequences of what we say? Sometimes we don't. When I was in the Army, I was stationed in Korea, and we had a mail clerk who was delivering the mail to us individually, and he gave me my mail, and I opened the letter. He was standing right next to me and found out that a friend of ours from back in New York had gone in the Army or the Air Force or somewhere, was dating a girl and was going to marry a Japanese girl. And I made some unkind remark about that, referring to the Japanese or all Asiatics in a derogatory term. And I noticed the mail clerk, who was an American GI, was looking at me kind of nasty. I realized he was Japanese. So I wasn't watching my tongue, and I've done that. My wife will remind me of things that I say to people that, I've repeated something I said to Johnny Cash and something I said to Mo Bandy. She brings up, you never should have said that to them. I meant it as a compliment. You know, in Mo Bandy's case, if you've ever met him or been around him, he doesn't make a big splash when he comes into the room. And I said, you know, when you come into the room, you get the feeling somebody just left. And I found out later that he was being considered for a television talk show as a host of a television talk show. It never happened because of that very reason. Because when Mo Bandy's there, you don't pay attention to him. You pay attention to the guest. So it was a compliment. But I don't know. I haven't talked to him since then. I have his cell phone number. It's been years. I ought to call him and apologize. And I had a similar thing with Johnny Cash, which I thought he would be proud of. This was after he made his comeback and kicked drugs for the most part. And I led into an interview segment with that. And he said, I don't want to talk about that. Because they just made a movie about his life and basically his drug use. So we need to consider the consequences of what we say to one another, to our people we work with. You know, how are they going to take it? And consider what we say. Like David, we need to be able to take criticism. Are you easily upset when you have to take criticism? I tell my wife, and I've told you, I'm repeating myself again, that over the years I've found it easy to take criticism because my parents were always pushing me to do something better. And my teachers were always pushing me to do something better, to be more astute. And then I got tired of people telling me what to do, so I joined the Army. And then I really learned how to pay attention when people told me what to do. But we need to be able to take criticism. And sometimes it's right, sometimes it's wrong, sometimes it's not fitting. But I think I've tried to not make excuses, be able to take criticism. And there's constructive criticism, you know. Criticism that's good, that's helpful. If you take it, David took criticism. Nathan said, you're this rotten guy that, you know, that killed his neighbor's sheep and, you know, et cetera, et cetera. And you're a killer, a murderer, and you're an adulterer. Has anybody ever said that to you? You know, if they did, how would you take that? David took it. David said, I am that man. I've done that. Like Peter, we need to not give in to peer pressure, and we have it all around us, and we need to not give in to peer pressure. Turn to Matthew 6 and verse 13. This is part of what they call the Lord's Prayer. And it says, and this is just one phrase in there, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And that probably has something to do with peer pressure. Because we live in a wicked, evil world. We live in a deceived world. We live in a world that thinks we're a little bit nutty, aren't we? I remember somebody at the feast one time said, you know, it was one of our host theaters, I think. They said, we love having you people here, and you're easy to deal with. It's just that you believe in that weird religion. So that's that. So lead us not into temptation, and deliver us from evil or the evil one, as my margin says. So whether it's evil in general, which we see all around us, or evil, you know, the evil one, Satan. I hope you pray every day for that, that God will deliver us from the evil one, from Satan. Satan, you know, we heard about Satan today, didn't we? He wants to deceive us. He wants to upset the work. He wants to, you know, do all kinds of things that are just not right, wants us to get on board. But we should pray not to be led into temptation by the world or by Satan himself. And don't just pray that for yourself. I hope you pray for people at the home office that are working, that are in the forefront of this work, that have to deal with that. So we all suffer failure. If you haven't, come see me after church and we'll talk about it, because I think we all have at some point or another. But we're not losers. Christ has built us, and God the Father has built us to be winners, not to be losers, to continue to do what we know is right. We need to continue to do what we know is right. That's not always easy, to consider the consequences of what we say and accept criticism like David did. And like you will probably sometime, you know, in the next week or so, if you work or you interact with anybody. My wife criticizes me a lot. I have to admit she's right. So I've learned to say, yes, I know I'm right. I know I'm wrong. And when you live together with the same person and you're both in the house all the time, things are going to come up that aren't nice. And the way I stack the dishes in the sink, can you imagine doing that and doing that wrong? Well, I've learned a better way to do it. I've taken criticism. So, and not give in to peer pressure, not to accept criticism. And that way, yes, we're going to have failures. I'll guarantee you in the next year, you're going to fail at something. Maybe today, you're going to fail at something. I had to go to the Ott's house today. I just had to pick up a key to our former place over there where we met in Nixa. And I've been to their house 100 times. Must be age. I couldn't find it. So I finally had to backtrack a little bit and come in a different way. And I mean, it's not a hard house to find. And if you get on the street, she's got some some things hanging out in the yard that are very pretty and make it stand out. But we all suffer failures, but we're not losers. We can't allow ourselves to be losers. We can't allow ourselves to give up. Because we have failures, but let's not let our failures turn us into losers.